Hello and welcome to this podcast produced by students at St. Andrew the Great Church, Cambridge. We hope you enjoy listening.
Okay, well, so I'm joined by George. George, nice to have you with us on the podcast.
Hi, nice to be here.
Do you want to just tell us a little bit about yourself? Like, how long have you been in Cambridge? What do you study? Your stats, all that kind of thing?
Yeah, sure. So, you know, I hate the word stats. I don't actually have stats as such. I am a fashion student, so I go to small art school, so not Cambridge University. I'm in my final year, so I've been here, what, 2 and a bit years now. And so I'm studying menswear, and hopefully will be going off in a few years' time to be a menswear designer in somewhere in the world.
That is awesome. Wow. So you're studying fashion. Would you say that Stag is a fashionable place or not?
Not at all. I'm actually doing my dissertation on kind of Christian masculinity, studying some of the boys in Stag. And that's basically my finding, is they're just not fashionable.
What, even the engineers who wear shorts all the time? I thought that was...
Especially the engineers. I mean, there's some hope for some of the HSPS students maybe, but come on, the engineers have got a long way to go.
Have you always been into fashion?
No, not at all. I only discovered fashion a year before I came here to do my degree. I was a farmer before that.
A farmer? Okay, so you grew up in Devon, didn't you? I know that about you. What's your family home, what family situation like? Like, how did you grow up?
Yeah, so living at home in a small town in Devon. It's not that small. I didn't live on a farm. That's what a lot of people ask me. I was just in a town.
But you did work on a farm?
I did work on a farm, yeah, after my A-levels, so... Yeah, I live with both my parents, my two sisters. My mum's Christian, so we are raised going to church as well.
Yeah, okay, I was going to ask you about that. So you were raised, grew up going to church. Mm-hmm. Would you always have called yourself a Christian? Like, what's your kind of Christian story?
For kind of the first, 15, 16 years of my life, I would have called myself Christian. Going to church, had a great youth group around me. And then when I got to about the age of 15, I was aware that I was gay. So obviously quite a big thing to grapple with. Mm. And my minister at the time was making comments about anyone being openly gay in the church would have to be asked to leave. So obviously at the time when I was coming out and all those sorts of things, that was quite a big thing. I decided to leave the church at that point. And my friends, you know, weren't particularly kind of dedicated to me. I didn't feel very welcome kind of in that friendship group anymore. So
That's the big thing. How did you find that? Like, how did you find that? How did you respond to that?
Yeah, that was really hard, actually. And especially at the kind of time when I was going through GCSEs and A-levels and quite a lot was going on. I found that quite tricky. And I decided at the time I kind of equated the way they had reacted with them being Christians rather than anything else that might have happened. So I decided I didn't want to be a Christian anymore.
So it had this kind of knock-on impact on your relationship with God as well?
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't think I ever truly didn't believe he was real. I just decided I didn't want to live for him, didn't think he was worth it, and decided to go my own way, pretty much, for a few years after that.
So that's kind of sick form, like up to the age of like 18, 19...
Yeah. Probably until kind of 18, and then...
What changed?
After I left my A-levels, I studied biology, chemistry and maths and failed lots of them. So obviously couldn't go straight to university. And so I decided to go and work, and I was working at the farm. That's where I went.
That's the farm bit of your life. Yeah, I love it. And at the farm, like, how did God kind of bring you back to a relationship with him?
Yeah, it was really great. It's one of those things you can only look back on and see, but I'm so grateful that he did. So the farm that I was working at was run by a kind of Christian family. They owned the business, they ran it. And it was just really wonderful to meet some people who were just living for Jesus. And like, I just don't think I'd had the experience of that before kind of at all. They kind of ran prayer breakfast on a Thursday morning, and lots of kind of the ethical ways that were running the farm were Christian, so sparked lots of conversations. They had a resident pastor. He would come once a week as well, so had some good conversations with him.
Sounds like a pretty cool farm.
Oh, it's great. So good. I mean, I say farm. We were technically a tourist attraction, but
okay,
we were a working farm, so you know, we'll go with that.
So then, when you came up to uni to study, like here in Cambridge, like what difference has that had on your faith and your relationship with God?
Such a big difference. So I kind of fell into coming to Stag. I kind of came back to faith when I was on the farm through meeting those people, but wasn't really kind of committed to it, I don't think, or didn't really study it at all. And then the people that I worked for, their son goes to Stag, and so they said, oh, if you're going to Cambridge, you should go, and you know, it'd be really great for you to get plugged into a church. And yeah, it was really, really quite a challenging time, because it was the first time that I'd ever really had to grapple with being a Christian and being gay at the same time. So it was so wonderful to be welcomed by people in Stag, and people that just really loved Jesus and wanted to share that, and were really kind of, yeah, they were just great. All the people at Stag have been wonderful. But yeah, it was a really tough time to kind of really dedicate my life to Jesus and to actually consider what that means.
So yeah, like talk a bit more about what that does mean. Like what is it like to be somebody who is gay but also who wants to follow Jesus? Like what are some of the things that you've been grappling with and wrestling?
I mean, I guess it is really tough, and I think there's things in the Christian life for everyone that really are. I think one of the biggest things for me personally is obviously giving up a romantic relationship, and I think that you know, there's so many things within that that I kind of built up to be an idol within that. So you know, support in life, or you know, finding really deep connections with people, and obviously Jesus is so wonderful, and fixing your eyes on him is just amazing. He makes it so worth it. But there's this great bit in Mark chapter 10 where he says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, blah blah blah, and the age to come, eternal life. So I think we so often focus on the eternal life in the age to come, which is a wonderful thing and great to have our minds fixed on, but actually that bit there as well says those things that I'm denying for the gospel, they come to me now in this life. And actually through the church, I've just found such wonderful support that I would expect to find through a relationship, or kind of future forward things that I thought I could only find in a relationship are there within the church, which is just amazing.
George, thank you so much for sharing that. It's great to hear your honesty and a bit of your story as well. It ties in actually quite well with what we're going to think about in this podcast, the whole idea of living in light of the cross, the impact of the cross on our lives, and what it means to live a cross-shaped life. I'm struck by that bit in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross.
While it's really tricky to give these things up, actually, like, I mean, looking towards Jesus is just, he's just so great and amazing that he definitely makes it worth it.
You mentioned support. George, what kind of support is there for people who are same-sex attracted or who are gay and who want to follow Jesus in the church?
So we've got this group called Thessalonians, which is just wonderful. And there's quite a range of people there, all from all different backgrounds, and we all have very different opinions on things, like someone studies maths and someone's an engineer, and I'm obviously a fashion student, so we don't have the same brains at all. But yeah, we kind of, it's dedicated for this specifically, so we meet up and chat about things that are hard, and it's really helpful to have that kind of group where someone gets what you're talking about and what you're thinking about.
Great. Yeah, and if you're interested in hearing a bit more about that, you could get in touch with me directly or email students at Stag. Or getting chats with you, George, is that all right if someone sends you a DM on Facebook or something like that?
Yeah, for sure. I would say, like, the student workers are lovely, all of them, and anyone of the staff members, just go and chat to them, but it can feel really intimidating, especially if you're new to the church. So if you just want to chat to me, I'm just a student, please do drop me a message.
Thanks, man. Oh, great, thanks for joining us, bro. It's been really good to hang out.
Yeah, no, thanks for having me, it's been great.
Cool.
Well, Sarah, we're back for our second instalment of the podcast on the cross. And I guess we're thinking now about sort of what the cross means for us and living in light of the reality of Jesus' death on the cross.
Yeah, so we thought we'd think about a few things. I guess there are so many things. And as we were chatting about it, we were just listing off so many things we could chat about. The cross affects everything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But we're going to pick up on three particular things. We're going to talk about how the cross gives us assurance. We'll explain what that means. How it gives us a pattern for life now, and how it gives us joy. So we're gonna work through a few of those things. So let's kick off with assurance. What do we actually mean by assurance, Robbie? Yeah. What does that mean?
Yeah, well, I guess it means absolute humble confidence that Jesus' death on the cross is for us, and that because of that, God loves us. We spoke, I guess, briefly last time about that little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you got it, Sarah? You can read
it out. Yeah, I've got it open. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
I love this verse, Sarah, because it encapsulates some of that stuff we were looking at last week in terms of Jesus taking the punishment for sin that we deserve. But did you see what happens to us as Jesus dies on the cross? So God made him who had no sin be sin for us. Mm-hmm. So Jesus takes our punishment so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? So, and I guess that's what theologians call double imputation, which sounds a bit fancy, but it's describing this wonderful truth that's real from the cross, that God doesn't just take away his wrath that we deserve and put it on Jesus, but he gives us his righteousness.
Exactly,
that's pretty cool.
Our sin imputed to Jesus, and Jesus's righteousness, his perfect life, imputed to us. It's as if kind of God looks at us, and it's not just as if we'd never sinned. That's true. It's not just that. It's just as if we'd always lived a perfect life. So he looks at us and sees his son.
Yeah, so yeah, that's incredible, isn't it? And I guess that in him thing, we see that all over the New Testament, don't we?
This idea in him or with him or
being
through him.
In Christ.
And I guess that's getting at the kind of reality of union with Christ. We are united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. One theologian talks about it kind of like a marriage. It's as if when we kind of have a relationship with Christ, everything that he has is ours and everything that we have is his. I said that to Evie, I think, when I got married to her, like, whatever you have is mine, whatever I have is yours, which was cool. I got like her car and like a really nice collection of English literature books from her degree and stuff. And she got my student debt. And it's kind of like that with the cross as well. Like, we get all the good stuff from Jesus and he takes on himself our sin and our muck and our guilt and our shame. And he nails it to the cross.
It's a pretty amazing deal, isn't it? And it's something we're going to be thinking about lots in Romans 5-8 next term. But it'd be good, I guess, to spell out, what does that actually mean for us in practice? Like, it sounds wonderful, but what does that mean for our day-to-day life as Christians?
I guess this is where that assurance thing comes in. So on the one hand, it means absolute confidence that God loves us and that through Jesus we can have a relationship with him.
Which is great, isn't it? Because it means there's this objective reality about this relationship that isn't defined about how I feel about it day to day. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes feel kind of closer to God or further away from God on different days, depending on how I'm doing, like how the day's been going. But this reality is true every day. Like, it can't change.
Yeah, because it's objective. It happened at that moment when God nailed our sin to the cross in Jesus Christ.
So it's based on Jesus, not on me. Which is wonderfully liberating, isn't it? And does give us this great assurance.
I guess that's what Paul talks about in Romans. And again, we'll come on to this next term. When he talks about how there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's that union with Christ thing again. No condemnation. We don't need to fear any further wrath of God. He's not standing there looking at us with like a wagging finger, waiting for us to make a mistake. He longs for a relationship with us. And because of the cross, that's been possible.
And which means he's basically smiling on us day by day, isn't he? He looks on us as his son.
Yeah, if we're trusting in him, he looks on us favourably.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Which is really cool for things like prayer. I was just thinking, oh, that makes such a difference, doesn't it? As we come to God, we don't need to fear what he thinks of us or worry that we've mucked up or he might not want to hear us today. That actually we can come to him and know that the relationship is always there and won't change.
Yeah, it doesn't depend on how like great a Christian we're feeling. And it cuts through that kind of like ups and down, boom and bust version of the Christian life. I don't know about you, Sarah, but I sometimes kind of act like this. Sometimes I can feel like I'm having a great day. I like read my Bible in the morning, like I've kind of shared Jesus with a friend or something like that. And you think, oh, God must really love me today. Yeah. Feel great. Then the next day I kind of have an absolute shocker. Mm. And I think, oh no, God, like he'll be so disappointed. Mm-hmm. But actually the reality of the cross and this kind of stuff we've been talking about in terms of assurance, mm-hmm. gives me confidence that he wants a relationship with me, not because of what I'm like, but because he has imputed the righteousness of Christ onto me, that as he sees me again, he sees his son.
Which might be hard for us to get our heads around, I guess, particularly if we've had a really rubbish experience of relationships in our lives with our parents, family, with friends, like romantically. I think that can really like muck up our picture of what this relationship is. But I guess that's when we need to come back to listen to what God says about this relationship.
Yeah.
And the reality of it that is unchanging.
Yeah. So assurance is a confidence, but it's not a kind of like brash, proud, arrogant confidence. It's a humble confidence because of what the cross means, isn't it?
Yeah. So I think a wonderful verse to help us think about this is 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, where Paul himself says, who's the Apostle Paul, you know, pretty good guy, got pretty good reasons to boast in himself, but he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. It enables Paul to say, yeah, I'm not great. Jesus is great. Enables him to have this humility about himself, because his confidence is based on Jesus and not him.
I quoted from the John Stott book last time, but I'm going to do it again because this one's lovely. He says every time we look at the cross, it's as if Christ says to us, I'm here because of you. It's your sin I'm bearing, your curse I am suffering, your death I am dying. And he says, nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, but it's there at the foot of the cross that we shrink down to size. There's something quite humbling about the fact that Jesus had to die for us.
Which I think is quite liberating, because the world around us tells us what we need to kind of have value and this kind of assurance and confidence is to look within ourselves, to have greater self-esteem.
But actually,
the Bible tells us that's never going to be the place to have this kind of humble confidence. That's going to be the roller coaster ride.
This allows
us, this truth, to embrace our weakness, to admit, I am flawed, I am a failure,
I am
weak, and I need help. It's not about me, it's about Jesus.
And that would transform a community. If there's a community that's shaped by this kind of humble confidence that comes from the cross, it would mean that we're able to be open about things that we're struggling with. Yeah. It would mean that, like, saying that, you know, oh, you know what, I've got a real battle with pornography or self-harm or something, some secret sin that we don't want to expose. Yeah. It won't be a shock or something that kind of, like, excludes us. Because actually, there's an honesty and an openness to say, yes, I'm a sinner, but yes, Jesus loves me, a kind of assurance and a humble confidence that comes from the cross.
And it means as we look round at each other, there's no judgmentalism, is there, or kind of comparison. We're all in the same boat with this as well. We're all sinners.
Yeah.
And we're all loved by God because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I know that sometimes Christians struggle with assurance. We think, like, kind of, oh, like, am I really saved? Like, how could I know that God loves me? Like, will he let me into heaven? Like, could he really love me? Sometimes we learn something about ourselves that we didn't know previously, and it's like, oh wow, like now I know that, will God still love me? But actually the cross gives us an amazing assurance that for those who look to him, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We can have absolute confidence that God is for us, not against us.
Yeah, I mean, there's much more we could say about that, but let's also move on to thinking about the pattern for life now, because wonderfully Jesus gives us this assurance, but he also shows us how life now should look following him. So we're gonna spend a bit of time kind of wallowing in Mark 8 a little bit.
We're looking at just now, George.
Yeah. What does Jesus mean when he means follow me?
Yeah, well, there's this bit. Okay, so Jesus starts teaching his disciples about his death, and it's the first time he's really kind of taught them about it in Mark's gospel. And kind of Peter gets a bit cross and is like, surely, Jesus, you're not going to die. And Jesus says, no, look, listen, this is something really important that you need to know about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. He calls everyone together and says, Mark 8, verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it.
Yeah, so being a Christian is about following Jesus in the pattern he set out for us. And it's not, I guess it's worth pointing out as well, that it's not random that there's a cost. It's not sort of like, oh, we need to kind of just make life hard for ourselves.
Yes.
Yeah. It's because we're following Jesus. So Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel. Mm. So there's a purpose to losing our life now.
Mm. Mm. And it follows the pattern that Jesus kind of sets himself. He goes to the cross and he rises again. And that's therefore what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that we also take up our cross and follow him. But what's that actually going to look like, Sarah?
Yeah, good question. So a few different things we thought about. One was that this means sacrifice or self-denial. That's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Mm. So there's something about putting Jesus and following him above our own needs, above our own priorities.
Because that's what he's done for us, I guess, isn't it? Like he's put our need as a desperate sinner in need of salvation above his own needs or desires. He's denied himself, and so therefore to follow him means denying ourselves and doing that ourselves too, a life of sacrifice,
to share his values of like honoring God and working towards things that will last forever.
Mm-hmm. So what I mean, that could like cash out in a whole bunch of different areas. I mean, George talked about it, didn't he, in terms of his own kind of self, the own self-denial that comes with kind of experiencing same-sex attraction.
Yeah, that was so helpful. I guess that really cuts against the grain of our culture again, doesn't it? A culture that says put you first, you're only going to
find... if you want value, don't self-deny
yourself. Exactly, like fulfill your potential. But this is saying no, the way to true joy and an eternal purpose is to follow Jesus, who says, put me first, even when that means doing things that are very against the flow, like George said.
I was struck by how kind of Ben brought this out in his podcast a few weeks ago as well about the environment. Actually, the call to care for the environment is a call to self-denial. Mm.
Yeah, it affects everything, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
We're also going to chat a bit about how this looks like service, because... this isn't just about kind of randomly sacrificing things, but it's about serving others. That's what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? He has given up his life for the sake of others.
Mm. There's that bit in John chapter 13, again, where in a different gospel, but a similar kind of concept, that Jesus is talking about how he's going to the cross and therefore to be a disciple is to follow him to the cross. And it's that bit where he gets down and washes his disciples' feet. And that the washing of the feet is like a symbol of what he's going to do on the cross. He's going to make them clean. He goes right down low to death. And then he says, you've seen me do this. Now I say to you, this is what you should do to everybody else. Like, you should serve everybody else.
Which means sharing Jesus' priorities now, doesn't it, in serving others? Mm. So, and that will shape all sorts of things. But I guess maybe it'll particularly shape for us thinking about our ambitions and what we're chasing after and where we want to go in life. Like, are we wanting to kind of follow our own dreams and desires, or are we wanting to follow Jesus' pattern of serving others?
Yeah, so are you thinking about your summer internships or your graduation or your career plans through this lens of like serving, like Jesus served?
Which is really cool, because I guess like we thought about on Mission Sunday as well, this could impact our lives in really cool ways for the gospel. Like, we might end up in all sorts of situations, maxing out, wanting to tell others about Jesus, wanting to help other Christians grow.
And the paradox is that Jesus says, like, you know, it's better to actually give than it is to receive. Yeah. Like, it's better to serve like this. There's such joy that comes with, I don't know, using your vacation to serve Jesus, or kind of serving your family over the Christmas break rather than just letting them serve you.
And you had an example of a friend, didn't you, Robbie?
Yeah, I think I've met a few people actually like this. Like, people who, high-flying university students, kind of Cambridge, Oxford, education, whatever. And you think they could walk into basically any job in the city that they want. But this one girl I'm particularly thinking of, she and her husband decided that actually what it would be great to do in terms of serving is, instead of taking the kind of top job that they could, they'd take a slightly less kind of influential kind of job, still working in the secular world, in order that they could move onto a council estate with a kind of church plant and serve the people there living in that place that perhaps didn't have the same access to the gospel that they might have had in the centre of London or in Cambridge or whatever it was.
Yeah, that's really cool. That's really cool. There's so much more we could say on that.
But
let's think a bit as well about the suffering aspect of this, because that is real, isn't it? I think sometimes we shy away from talking about that, but actually there is a cost, and that we will feel that cost.
Yeah, so part of the pattern of following Jesus to the cross means embracing a life of suffering now.
That's what Romans 8:17 says, isn't it? That we share in his sufferings, Jesus' sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
And I guess we're not just talking about the suffering that comes with kind of living in a fallen world, like illness or whatever. What kind of suffering are we talking about?
Yeah, I guess often that comes in the shape of opposition, because if we're following Jesus, then the world hated Jesus, the world crucified Jesus. It's not going to be an easy life. We can't expect people to be on board with us wanting to follow Jesus or share our priorities. It made me think of a friend from a Hindu family who became a Christian last year, who just got real stick from her family. Like, they really made life hard for her when she started to come to church, when she started to want to come to Bible study. There was a lot of opposition, particularly from her extended family. Like, it's quite a close community. And it's just a real battle for her. Life wasn't easy.
Yeah.
So these things are real suffering now, aren't they? But we wanted to finish on this note of real joy, because that is what Jesus says, isn't it? That that sharing in this life, both now and the future, is the way to true joy.
Yeah, in kind of the book of Hebrews, it describes how Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Although all this sacrifice and self-denial and service and stuff is a life of suffering now, because of Jesus' death and then resurrection, there's glory later.
And so I guess that might shape our horizons, like where we're looking in the Christian life, mightn't it? I know, I don't know about you, but I'm very short term. I'll often look to today, this week, let alone what Jesus is saying about the future. So I guess that's a real challenge for us, isn't it? To be like, okay, as we come to the cross, to think about how this makes us long for that future, where we'll be with Jesus and be without suffering.
And the amazing kind of kindness thing, the amazing thing that's so kind about God, is that he lets us have little glimpses of that future even now. And that's the Mark 10 stuff that George was talking about, isn't it? Like, it is suffering now, glory later, but it's also little glimpses of the glory and the joy even now, like as you serve others and see them kind of, I don't know, come to know Jesus or kind of grow in their faith, or as you give something up and you find that actually in giving it up, you're finding in the church this kind of amazing kind of new gamut of relationships with family and friends or whatever. Or I don't know, something as you give money away and realize that actually this enables gospel ministry or flourishing or something like that. There's a little bit of joy now as well.
Yeah, there is. And we've already started the best thing of all, haven't we? The relationship with Jesus that will last forever and that cannot be taken away from us.
So I guess as we close, there's like two things to think about. I guess two things that we've been thinking about here. The first is just to stop and again, enjoy the cross, enjoy the assurance and the humble confidence that comes from knowing that my sin has been nailed to the cross in Christ, and that in him I have his righteousness gifted to me, just as if I'd lived a perfect life. It's as if Jesus looks at me and loves it because he sees his son.
Yeah, which is something we need to come back to day by day, isn't it? Just something we need to keep on coming back to and enjoying.
Yeah.
Like, it may be that you get some passages about the cross, maybe ones that we've thought about in these podcasts, and just print them out or put them on your phone or something to help you keep coming back to delighting in what Jesus has done for us day by day.
Yeah, it'd be a great kind of like injection of joy into your quiet time in the morning over the Christmas break, to think there's one thing I can be thankful for every day, whatever kind of day it is. Like, there's one thing I can be thankful for, and that's that Jesus died for me.
Yeah, which is cool, isn't it? Because circumstances cannot change that. Like, whatever the Christmas break is going to look like for us, that is something that is objectively true that we can find joy in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's the kind of assurance that comes. The second thing is this living a cross-shaped life, isn't it?
Yeah. So I guess this is a challenge for us. Maybe we want to go and think about this over the Christmas holidays or with a friend. Just chat, like, what will it look like for me to live a cross-shaped life, to actually take up my cross, deny myself and follow Jesus. It may be that we're spending the Christmas break thinking about next year or future plans,
or it could just be like real baby steps, like each day, like, what does it look like for me today?
Like, maybe next term, how is living a cross-shaped life going to affect my priorities in Cambridge?
Good one. Well, thanks, Sarah, it's been fun to chat about the cross.
Yeah, always good.